2 Corinthians 9. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. This is concerning the collection of for Christians in Jerusalem. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
This evening, we're going to pick up on the idea of looking at misappropriate. And in this particular instance, we're going to talk about how we can misappropriate or misuse those things which we have acquired. And we're really going to focus on the possibility of possibly misusing or misappropriating the Lord's funds as they exist and as we acquire them. It's kind of a combination of how we acquire them, but then also how we go about making use of those things. And I did find quite a bit of information on the La Vista Church of Christ website under a topic called Use of the Lord's Money, which is exactly what we're going to talk about this evening. And the first thing we have to look at and ask ourselves is, how may the church go about funding its operation? Because obviously, in order for us to function, and in order for any entity really to function, in today's world, there has to be money. There has to be a way to pay for those things that are necessary. How else could we pay for the electricity to run in our building, etc.? So, we do know that there are things we need. We find in Scripture that the church creates a treasury to fund its operations. That's what's done in order to pay for what's needed. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. You should all be very familiar with that passage. Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So, what do we see Paul telling the brethren to do? They're taught to set aside a certain amount of funds that each individual has prospered. Those funds to be used toward the furtherance and spreading of the gospel. We can also look at Acts the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 7, not 34 through 7. It'll be Acts the 4th chapter, verses 34 through 37. So begin looking in verse 34 of Acts the 4th chapter. Now, was there anyone among them who lacked? Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Was laid at the apostles' feet for what purpose? For the dispersing to the saints. We know that this is occurring after a great many people had been baptized at Pentecost. And we understand what's happening with these brethren. Then if we move to Acts the 5th chapter and verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at the idea of what one person tried to do with his or her money. Acts the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4, again, should be very familiar to all of us. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but lied to God. What's he asking him? Why did you do this? There was nothing said that you had to give everything to God, was there? There was no command that he had to give everything that he sold the land for. Matter of fact, he's told while you had that money, it was yours to do whatever you wanted with it. Ananias wanted to look good in front of the people, didn't he? So he wants people to think, I'm giving it all just like Barnabas did. I'm giving you everything. And not only did he do that, but what do we see with his wife as well? She lies right along with him, doesn't she? She tries to deceive the people right along with them. And what happens to both of those individuals? They're struck dead immediately. As a side note, how bad should we find lying? We don't often think about soft lies, mild lies. You know, oh, he said he gave everything. He really did give some, so it was only a little lie that it was everything. When we say, it's just a small lie, no, God struck both of them down dead immediately. So, lying is important. Fact is, though, is what we're seeing from this is that individual Christians are to set aside a certain amount of funds for the operation of the spreading of the gospel. And that's why we have a treasury. We understand, and I'm getting a little feedback, I apologize, we understand the church has responsibilities to perform which require the use of money. I mentioned something as obvious and as simple as, in order to have a building, many times we have to pay for the building. Now, I believe we're blessed here in that we already own the rights to this building or have this building. But there are a lot of congregations that are paying for the building that they're meeting in. So we've got to pay the overhead for the lights to keep it running. We've got to pay the overhead of the electricity and various things. And we find in Scripture some of those things that we need money for. One of which is for paying the local preacher. For providing the support for your local evangelist. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verses 6 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 14, Paul writes, or is it only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That we have a right and a need in a congregation to financially support whatever individual is handling the local evangelistic work or position, as would be the case of the person that stands up on Sundays and you see behind the podium. That does not mean that each and every one of us shouldn't be out there preaching the word. And let's keep that in mind. He's talking about the specific idea of the preacher who is responsible for the week-to-week activities that he performs behind the pulpit and the various things that he does in his contacts and in his working with spreading the gospel. The point being that that's part of the reason we need to have funds. We need to have funds. I couldn't devote the time and energy that I need into my lessons during the week if I was worried about where my next meal was going to come from. If I had to work 60 or 70 hours a week in a secular job and then turn around and put whatever little time I had left into my studies to present God's Word and to talk with other people. No, I'm fortunately blessed with the ability not to have to have a secular job. And I'm appreciative to this congregation for that, because I know of many men who are working secular jobs because they have to find a way to support themselves. And while they do a great job in their work, they will tell you it could be better if they had more time to spend. But they've got to divide up that time and energy. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. He's saying he was willing to speak to the congregation, but he got his financial support from who? He still got his financial support from the church, did he not? He got it from other congregations that were able to help him out. I know that this congregation was once very active and would like to be active, I'm sure, once again, if we're able, in supporting other brethren who have a need to survive while they spread the work of the Lord, wherever that may be. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. You helped me out when I had need. What did you do? You used some of the funds from the treasury to do what? To support the preaching of God. You supported me in the work that I did in trying to spread the gospel. Is it our responsibility just to spread the gospel in this locale? Nope. Not just in this locale. Shouldn't we be spreading it wherever we can and wherever we may go? Can't we have an influence in spreading it if we have the ability to help others who are preaching who are in need? Absolutely. I would hope that there would come a time, if the congregation ever couldn't support me for whatever reason, that there would be other congregations out there ready and willing to step up and say, we'll help spread the word of God. But in order to do that, the church has to have money. got to have money before you can give it. We can also use it for paying elders. There is nothing wrong. Well, I know of very few, if any, elders who receive payment from their congregation. They are absolutely worthy of pay, are they not? Scripture teaches it. Elders are absolutely worthy of pay. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, and he goes back once again, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Why is it, do you suppose, that in order to be an elder, one must be advanced in age and in knowledge? One must be along in years? Many times, men will not become elders until what? Until they retire? Because of the amount of time and energy that the elders put in order to help with the Word of God. Have you ever been in a congregation that has active elders? I've had the experience, and it's one of the best experiences that I ever had in the Lord's church, was to see a congregation running under, I believe it was three elders at the time, and as well, that congregation was blessed enough to have deacons as well. My point being that there was a lot of work that those men were doing. They were working with the weak all the time. They were giving of their time and their energy. Hard to work a second job when you've got as much need. You know, you find out an awful lot about the congregations that you attend, sometimes more than you even want to know, when you take on the role of a preacher or an elder. It's by design. You find out things you may not even want to know. And it's heart-wrenching, and it's tough work, and elders are absolutely worthy of pay if they're doing the work of God, if they're doing the things God commands them. But you can't pay an elder if you don't have funds, right? And we also find that we can care for the needy saints. Acts the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 reads, Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Did he say that you don't need to be taking care of those people? Nope. There's an understanding that the church needed to be taking care of the needy. But he says, rather than trouble us with that when we need to be focusing on other things spiritually, appoint for yourself 7 men who will be able to handle that distribution. Recognizing that it is our responsibility to care for the needy saints. Acts chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. They also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There was a need. The need was met. The need was taken care of. Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Their duty, their responsibility, they're expected to minister in regards to material things as well. Spiritual is number one. But material is important, isn't it? Material. We need to make sure that we're not only feeding the starving spiritually, but that we're helping take care of those of our brethren that may be starving for food as well. That they need to be taken care of. And that we have a right through example, through the giving of the local members to be able to share. We looked at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 just a little bit. I'm not going to read both of those. Write yourself down a note to go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We're going to refer to some of that as we go forward here. One of the other things that we find is that funds are only to come through voluntary contribution. That's the only example that we have. We talked about how you go about acquiring funds for the Lord's work. The example that we have is people gave. And they gave as they prospered and as they had set in their heart to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we find these are people that were prepared to give. And in this idea of advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That there was a readiness, a desire to it. So there also may be a completion of what you have. They had already set aside and desired to do something. They were prepared to give, and now they have the ability to do so, and he says, complete it. Are you prepared each week? Are you prepared to give back to the Lord each week? When that plate passes, or do you come to services and, oh, I need to check my wallet and see what I got available to me. Maybe there's nothing in your wallet, so you don't give that week. Is that being prepared to give? These people were prepared to give. They did it voluntarily, and it's something that involved forethought. It wasn't, I'll get to the end of my month, and if I've got any money left over, then I'll take care of giving back to the Lord. It was, I'm going to set aside what I'm going to give to the Lord, and then I'll go ahead and take care of my bills. But I'm not going to let my giving to God slide by so that I can buy a new TV set. I'm not going to let my giving to God slide by so that I can go to that concert that I really want to go to. I'm going to make sure that God gets what God gets first, and then if there's anything left over at the end of the month, then I can use it on me. But it's God first, not me first. And a lot of us need to flip our thinking about how we give. And it's done through a desire to give. It's something that we should want to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You've heard that verse over and over and over again. I know you have. We use it all the time, but do you mean it? Do you mean it? Do you understand it? Do you recognize it? And are you that cheerful giver? Or do you say, you know what, like I was just mentioning, I got to give to God again this week and I'm not going to be able to go to the concert I wanted to go to. Now I'm going to give God his money because I know that's what I have to do, but I'm really not happy about this. Is that what God wants? Is that how God wants you to give back to him? Grudgingly, of necessity? That's grudgingly and of necessity. I'm doing it because I have to. We should be doing it because I want to. It should be a privilege. It should be an opportunity to say, I get to give something back. It should be like Jared demonstrated a week ago when he was so upset that he thought he was going to miss putting money in the collection plate that he didn't behave appropriately. Now, the action of his behavior was not appropriate. The desire behind it to make sure that he gave back to God was a message for all of us. That he was so upset that he might miss that opportunity. Do we get so upset that we might miss the opportunity? Do we have the desire to give? And it's to be given generously. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were excited and they were, receive this from us. Take this gift and go use it to do what? To spread the gospel. I'm happy to give this to you. Not, well, I'm going to cut a check because I know he needs a roof over his head and I know times are rough right now, but it's really taken away from what we could have used this for here. You know, we might have been able to paint the wall a different color if we hadn't given to that person that needed money because he lost all his financial support. And so we decided to give him money instead of painting the building. Is that what God's looking for? Should we be excited and say, here, take these funds, share the word the way it's supposed to be done. Take it from us. Make your work abound. Take it and use it wisely. Mark down Mark 12, verses 43 through 44. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 15. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, we read this earlier, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Things were given generously. And it does need to be in proportion to what one has. If I can't find work, God knows the economy's rough right now, doesn't he? Doesn't God know everything? God knows the economy's rough right now. So if I can't find work, and I'm barely scraping enough money to put food on the table, am I in a position to give as much as I could otherwise? Really not, am I? I'm really not. It needs to be in proportion to what our ability is to do. We're taught to give as you have prospered. Right? What happens if we're not prospering? Haven't we all fallen on hard times? Is there anybody that can't say that at some point things got a little bit difficult? God still expects us to take care of our needs as well. God still expects us to fulfill the obligations that we have. He still expects me to care for my family even if I can't work right now. And he knows that maybe right now I can't put money in his collection plate because I've got to put food on the table for my young son. He understands that. But what do I do when I prosper once again? Then I go right back to giving again, don't I? Then I go right back to where I need to be. But keep in mind, we should not look down on those that we know are struggling because they're not putting money in the collection plate. Because they may not be in a position where they can do that. They may be in more of a position where they need some of the money from that collection plate more than they need to be putting into it. So we need to keep that in mind and not judge others and recognize that times can be difficult. You can mark down Acts chapter 11, verse 29 and turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. You know, there's a phrase that a lot of people like to use from the movies. Goes a little something like this. With great power comes great responsibility. Scripture can teach us something just a little bit different and a little bit different bent on that idea. And that is, with great wealth comes great responsibility. If God recognizes you as one who is capable and able to handle great wealth, and he has blessed you with the ability to do so, he has also given you great responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is not a suggestion. This is not a good idea. Look at the first word. First word is command. There's a big difference. I know all the military people here know that when they command somebody to do something, they're not saying it's a good idea for you to do this, are they? You have no choice. You're going to do this whether you want to or not. That's what he's saying. Do this whether you want to or not. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You've got a bank account sitting somewhere, and you've got a couple hundred thousand dollars in that bank account, and you know of a brother or sister who's been out of work for 2 months, and you know they're about to have their car repossessed. They may lose the roof that's been over their head. And you sit back and you say, boy, brother, I'm going to pray for you. I hope times get better. And you don't find it in your heart to reach into, you as an individual don't find it in your heart to reach into that $200,000 bank account and say, you know what, brother? You need this more than I do. I don't need to lay this treasure up here on earth. I need to lay up treasures in heaven. You take this and you use it. I would say we need to be very careful as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we find out, and I'll use the term find out, if we all of a sudden find out that a brother or sister has just been evicted from their dwelling place and we knew nothing about it and we didn't take the opportunity to try to help them, and that's a justifiable reason to use the Lord's funds, and we didn't take the opportunity to help them, either individually or from the treasury, because we didn't know, we didn't love that brother or sister the way we should, did we? Yes, they have a responsibility to come to us and let us know when things are tough, but you know what? I should know Ernest well enough to know when he's struggling. Right? I should know Gary well enough to know when things aren't going well, and I should love them enough to be able to talk to them about it and not have something come up that is, wow, I just didn't know. Because what you're really saying is, I just didn't love you like I should have. Right? If I really cared, I would. Isn't that a part of what the treasury is for? You see, to have a bank account sitting over here of the Lord's money that's been given, and every time something comes up, and I hear this happen, and I'm not talking about here, but I hear this happen. Every time something comes up, it's like, well, we have this money just in case. And then somebody brings you a just in case scenario and you say no because we need this just in case. A brother or sister comes to you because they're in need, because they're about to lose a home or a vehicle. They come to you and they say, I need help. And the men get together and they say, no, that's not what we want to use the money for. We need to keep it just in case. Right? Have you ever seen that happen or heard that happen? Sadly, I mean, I say it with a smile, sadly, I've seen it happen. And I've heard it happen. Don't you realize this is the just-in-case that's being presented? That's why the money's there. That's what the money's for. That's a part of what we're supposed to do. Paul warns us not to change the pattern given to us in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I'm not going to read that. You know what that talks about. If we or an angel from heaven preaches anything other than that which we have spoken to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it again. Why? Because it's important. Don't change the way of doing things that I've showed you. What's the message to us? Don't change the way of collecting things for the saints than what I've showed you. Don't change the reason or using of the funds that you collect, don't change them from anything that I showed you. So we've looked at in Scripture justifiable means for the use of the Lord's treasury. And we don't go beyond that. We can't come up with what we think is a good idea because we are now presenting something different than Paul taught back then. We're one of those people even today that Paul's talking about. If we or anyone else, even an angel from heaven, teaches anything than what has already been taught, let him be accursed. That could include you and me. We could be the one that's teaching something wrong. We have no other examples of the church raising money than voluntary offering. I have yet to find a church bake sale in Scripture. Just haven't seen it. I've yet to find a churchyard sale in Scripture. Oh, but it's a good idea. Everybody can get together and they can get rid of the stuff that they don't want anymore. We're making things good for our brothers and sisters. And oh, it's giving to people that need things. And look, we can build up more money just in case. We can have more money. It sounds like a good idea. What does Paul say? If we or an angel from heaven teach anything than that which has already been taught, let him be accursed. You don't get to have a bake sale. You don't get to have a yard sale. You don't get to show singing groups that travel around and find themselves in church buildings performing. You don't get to use that to raise money for the Lord's work because there's no example. We also have no example of the church loaning money to its members. I cannot come to the church and say, you know what? I want to start a side business. I'm just not making enough with the funds that you pay me right now, and I don't have time to find a full-time job, so I'm going to start a side business. But I need about $8,000 to start it up. So I want you to finance me. And I'll go ahead and I'll pay you back, and I'll pay you back with interest. And that way, I'm being supported, and the church gets funds, right? The church a lending institution? Nope. When the church helps pay for somebody's rent, do they expect that money back? With interest? Without interest? At all? Nope. Nope. You see, the church is in the business, if you will, of giving people a hand up. Their members a hand up and helping them in a situation. But they are not to be a lending institution for the brethren or anybody else. That's not what was intended, nor should we be trying to make additional funds for the church by allowing the church to assume the risk of giving money. If the church gives me $8,000 because I've got a new venture that I want to go through, guess what? I fall on my face. I find that I'm not good at what I'm wanting to do. Now, I've taken $8,000 of the Lord's money that should have been used for spreading the gospel, being given to preachers or elders or to the needy, and I've thrown it away. And the church can't get that back. Church isn't being a good steward of the Lord's funds, are they? This would involve expecting payment in return, as I had mentioned. You can mark down Luke 6:34. This would be a required payment, taking away the voluntary nature of giving. If I borrow $8,000 from you and you say you're going to pay me back every month, $800, well, guess what? I have to pay you back $800 every month. I haven't purposed in my heart how much I'm going to give the church, have I? You've told me how much I'm going to give the church. You've taken away the voluntary nature that I have to give back. It's not for me to do. And as I said, I don't believe this is good stewardship of the Lord's money. Looking a little further, there has been a trend in churches becoming involved in sales. We've seen that. Talk about the idea of having a bookstore, a coffee shop, the cakewalk, sports programs, people paying a fee to get to be on the church basketball team, people paying a fee to get to be on the church football team, whatever it is. A way for the church, quote, to gain money. Concerts, I looked at that. And they think that all of those should go into the profits of the treasury. If you show me in Scripture where I can do that, then I'll jump on board because it would be a good idea. But if you can't show me in Scripture where I can do that, then don't talk to me about it. Because I want no part of it. We find no example of the church operating businesses in the New Testament. The church didn't get involved in renting out houses. Ooh, we've got a large treasury here. The economy's low. Let's go use those funds to purchase a couple of homes. And let's go rent those homes out to members of the church. It's good. These are members of the church. We're helping them have a place to live, right? And in return, we're making money for the Lord. Is that what the Lord wants? Nope. And if it's not what the Lord wants, is it something that's a good idea? Nope. It's pretty easy to understand if we pay attention to what we're saying. We find where Christ condemns the use of the temple for business. Remember, when he did see people in the meeting place, exchanging and doing business, what did he do? He showed us that he's not just meek and humble, didn't he? He's not the guy that everybody wants to talk about in the world, who's only meek and humble and soft. No. He went in and he flipped the tables over of the money changers. Is that the actions of a meek and lowly person? It's the actions of a person who is offended because of the violation of God's law, isn't it? He was offended by God's law. He wanted it changed because the church is not to be a place of business. You've made a house of worship, which is what this building should be, a den of thieves, which is what this building should not be. That's not what we should be doing. So again, we'll come to the conclusion. Many evils have been justified based on a perceived good result. I just gave you examples of how people would rationalize doing certain things. It's the whole, the ends justify the means idea. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 through 6-2 and verse 15, it talks about the idea that we do not do sin that grace may abound. Mark those down. I'm not going to read them for time's sake. Mark those down. We cannot sin that grace may abound. The idea or concept of doing good or doing evil so good results is wrong. Ernest and I talked about this morning. We can't go out and steal from the drug dealer because we say the drug dealer has misappropriated funds. We're wrong when we steal. And we're just as guilty of misappropriation. Robin Hood is not a good example for us. We don't get to rob from the rich to steal from the poor. It's like the mindset and intelligence that says, I don't believe in abortion and killing babies, so I'm going to blow up an institution and kill the people that are doing it. Because I don't believe in killing. Doesn't make sense, does it? We can't do evil and say that because it gives us a good result, it's a good thing. Sinful things remain sinful. Christian can't operate a house of prostitution or sell drugs and then justify it by saying, but I'm making a lot of money and look how much I'm giving to the treasury. I make more money than any of you. And look how much I'm giving because I'm making all this money through selling drugs and selling women. Does that justify it? Does that make my action okay? Is that how I'm supposed to acquire money? Nope. A church winning the lottery does not justify them taking the money out of the treasury in the first place to pay for the lottery ticket that won the money. And I say that because I know of an individual who used to attend services where I did, and we went off to college together, and he went off the deep end in regard to his mindset and things that are appropriate. And he got involved, and he became a youth minister for a Church of Christ, if you will, somewhere in the Texas area. And as the youth minister, he got together with other clergy from the other, quote, churches in the area, I believe a Baptist and a Methodist church. They all took money from their treasury, combined it, and went and bought a bundle of lottery tickets. And he let me know that it was clear that God wanted them to do that because they had won. And the fact that they had won proved that that's what God wanted. The ends justified the means. Where in Scripture does it say that I can use the Lord's funds to purchase lottery tickets so that I can gain more money and do more good? I don't see that. And again, if I don't see it, I can't be involved in it. Going beyond what is authorized in Scripture to acquire money for the Lord, or going beyond what is authorized in using those funds, is sin. Plain and simple. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. And you all know Revelation 22:18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. We have the example of how we can acquire funds to do what we need to do as a congregation here on this earth. And we have the example of what we can do with those funds to further the gospel. And we can't go beyond it. Just like you can't go beyond the instruction manual at work and do something differently. Right? Everybody understands that on their job. This is the instruction manual. This is how you do what you're supposed to do. You don't go outside of that instruction manual and do things your own way. Or what happens? You find yourself possibly getting fired. That's nothing like getting fired in a sense of spiritually being condemned to hell. There are things that we are supposed to do. There are needs that we as a congregation have to meet. And to do that, we do have to acquire funds. And then we have to use God's will, God's way, and God's wisdom to use those to do God's work. It's that simple. If you have a need at this time, we invite you to make that known while together we stand and sing the closing song.